Romans 15, verse 4. The believer's voice of victory. For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that's the word doctrine. We through the patience and the comfort of scriptures might have hope. So which means that when I read scriptures, what is the goal of scriptures? One of the goals of scriptures, when I read it, of course, Paul here is referring to the Old Testament books. He says it's to give me hope, but it says comfort. The word comfort here is the word parakaleo. P-A-R-A-K-E-L-E-O. P-A-R-A-K-E-L-E-O. Now, of course, you remember Jesus in John 14, 16 says, I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And that word here is the word parakletos or paraklete. Same root word. And also, much later, it says, the comforter with the Father will send in my name. He said it about three times in the book of John. In 1 John 2:1, John also writes to us, these things I write unto you, little children, that you should not sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he calls the Spirit, then Jesus. In other words, God is that comforter. All right? Father, Son, and Spirit is the comforter. And it has its roots in Genesis 2:18, where God says, it is not good for man to be alone. We'll make an help meet for him. The word help there is from the word Azar, helper. And God is called helper throughout the Old Testament. One who stands alongside you to fight battles with you, to assist you and give you succor. And so what it means here is that the scriptures actually reveal that work of God to us. When we read the scriptures, we see that God grants us help. That word parakaleo, which is actually the one in Romans 15:4. You see it in Luke 2:25, where it talks about consolation. Consolation to Israel, which is talking about the redemptive work that Jesus came to accomplish. Luke 2:25. It says the consolation, talking about Simeon, it says that he waited for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Ghost was upon him. In Luke 6:24, it says, woe to you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. That is, if you are believing in wealth, that is where your consolation is. In Acts 4:38, that's the same word parakaleo. Acts 4:36, where Barnabas, the companion of Paul, is called the son of consolation. That word consolation means encouragement. In Acts 9 and verse 31. Luke records here again, Acts 9:31, that then the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, Acts 9:31, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. The comfort of the Holy Ghost. The help of the Holy Ghost. Acts 13 and 15. Where he says that if you have any word of exhortation. So that's the word exhortation there, which means exhortation also has to do with encouragement, consolation. Acts 15 and verse 31. When they read the letters of the apostles, they rejoiced for the consolation. So consolation there, the word parakaleo I'm going to talk about again, it means to come to your assistance, to come to your aid, to come to your help. To come to your assistance, to come to your help. In Romans 12 and 8, Paul uses the same phrase, he that exhorts on exhortation. Romans 15 verse 5. So exhortation is not, you know, we normally say, who will give us a word of exhortation for a short sermon? That's not the meaning of exhortation. That's a modern meaning of exhortation. Exhortation, actually means to bring to your remembrance what God is doing. Paul's exhortation took hours. Our own is 2 minutes. Do like this. Word of exhortation. Which means don't quote scripture, just say, brethren, you know, God is for you. We sang that already. All right, so word of exhortation here. So we have Romans 15 and verse 5, the text we read earlier. For the God of patience and exhortation grants you to be like-minded. So God is called the God of hope. He's also the God of exhortation, the God of consolation. Romans 15 and verse 31. Romans 15 and verse 31. I've delivered you. No, sorry. Romans 15. Right, I skipped that. Romans 15, 5, sorry. 1 Corinthians 4 and 3. So God is called, 14 verse 3, sorry. So God is called the God of exhortation. Doesn't mean the God of small speeches. It means God who comes to your aid, right? God who comes to your assistance. So again, in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3 on prophecy, Paul says, prophecy is for what purpose? He says, is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. I want us to read this one together. If you're there, say amen. All right, let's go. Verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforted us all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves, verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds. So this is very emphatic on God being one who gives consolation. Chapter 7 and verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4. Great is my boldness of spirit towards you, great is my glory of you. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in our tribulation. I'm exceedingly joyful. Then look at verse 7. Not by his coming, don't talk about Titus, but by consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. So Titus brought comforting and consolation. Verse 13. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, exceedingly the more joy we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. So, when we read scriptures, we find God's assistance, God's help. You know, one of my favorite lines, I don't, favoritism is carnality, in the song by, is it Maranatha now? Great is the Lord in whom we have the victory. You know that song now? He aids us against the enemy. The only way we can ever defeat the enemy is by his help. No one has ever been able to do it without his help. And thank God he's the God of all comforts. I said he's the God of all comfort. Which means when I read the scriptures, I see how God comes to the assistance of people. I see that. So what does he, when he's on your side, you can only win. Say, God is on my side. So when he's on your side, you can only win. Say, I win. Glory to God. I win. Praise God. You know, back then as a younger Christian, we said, how are you doing? My dear friend, Pastor Larry Amuson, who's not around here anymore, you know, as they say, how are you doing? He would just say, we win. That, do you know that was his response? We win. So I picked it from him. We win. How are you today? We win. You know, that doesn't mean you're not going through some very difficult moments, but you have read the scriptures, you have seen the history of God's comfort, and you are assured that God is on your side. Say, God is on my side. So God is always on your side. Now he could be against something you have done. And the reason why he's against what you have done is because he's on your side. He is always on your side. You know, someone asked me earlier this morning and said, sir, he has said a couple of things that he had done wrong. And he went on and on. He wrote a long epistle. I didn't have time to meditate upon the sins that he wrote there, because it would be of no use. So I said, you go listen to this teaching. And the teaching I recommended for him, I said, nothing is wrong with you. He said, sir, you didn't read what I said. I said, even if I read it, it makes no difference. Nothing is wrong with you. So he said, any other one. So I put another one there. All right? What God cannot change about you. I guess he felt better with that one. I said, the third one, take another chance. Praise God. Because God is a God of comfort. Is that clear? He's going to rebuke you, no doubt, but he's on your side. Say, God is on my side. I don't think you said it well. Say, God is on my side. You know, say that so confidently. You know, when some folks preach, sometimes you think, God can switch sides. You know, he can be available in transfer market and the enemy can buy him over. No, he doesn't switch sides. He is on your side. Hallelujah. Now, Romans 15 says, he's the God of comfort. So when we read scriptures, we see his comfort. Then he says, we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. So now look at this. So if I see what God has done before, it gives me what? Hope. I therefore have an expectation. What elpizo means, something to look forward to. Hope is not something in the distance, so far away. Hope simply means I can expect this. So when I look at the word of God, I can expect it. You know, I was telling them this in the first service. We're looking at the subject of healing. And I said to them, I've said this over the years though, that, you know, I later found out that the scripture that got me out of the sick bed, almost a death bed, because I was told it was incurable, going to 32 years this year, my mom and dad, you know, were despondent, they were discouraged and despaired. And the scripture that got me out of that was Psalm 107 verse 20. Now Psalm 107 verse 20 says, he sent his word and healed them of their diseases and delivered them from their destructions. Now I didn't know Greek, Hebrew, nothing, but I knew that God healed the sick. I'd seen him do it before. I remember just a few years before then, I was at in my hometown and my brother was on the bed. He's lying sick and he has been in me up for days. And I'm watching Archbishop Benson Idahosa and you on OGTV. And then he speaks so loud, I wasn't born again, and he speaks so loud and clear about someone right there on the bed and who was ill. And he said, the brother is right beside him. It was a word of knowledge. And he said, lay your hands on him. And I put, you know, interestingly before then, I wasn't born again, but I was told as an unsaved man that anybody who wears agbada is not a Christian. Now, I wasn't born again, but I knew who a Christian was. Imagine that kind of insight. So I remember one man like that, Bishop Efodi Lobotefe, who used to wear agbada as well. I just liked the song they used to sing, but I didn't like what it was supposed to be because he wore agbada. Agbada didn't make sense to me. If you're a Christian, you can't wear agbada, even though I wore it. So when I saw the man, he spoke, and I laid my hands on my brother, and just immediately he was well. So I'd seen God do that. I'd read scriptures. I'd seen God do it. I'd seen different testimonies of people. So it didn't really matter whether the scripture I was looking at was saying what I was expecting. You follow what I'm saying here? Later years, I found out that Psalm 107 verse 20 is not exactly directly, technically, specifically, grammatically, historically, theologically referring to healing of my body. But you know what? God sidestepped my ignorance, but he knew I knew something, that he was a healer. That it doesn't matter really the scriptures you know or you didn't know. God is a healer and he will heal. He's not waiting for you to know the scripture and quote it well so that he heals your body. So just reading scriptures and seeing what God has done is enough to know what he can do again. He says through the patience and the comfort of scriptures, we might have hope. How many of you know that you always have hope? Let me see your hand if you do. You always have hope. Hopelessness is anti-Christ. You cannot be in Christ and say you are hopeless. How? Just take your Bible and read it. When you read it, you see that there's nothing new happening to you. And if there's nothing new happening to you, it simply means that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Say with me, I have hope. In Christ Jesus, I have hope. So you must always have expectation. There's no situation so bad that God is going to say, Omo, this one tough. He's never going to say that. All right? The Bible opens up with a very Very hopeless situation. It says, in the whole earth was without form and void. Tohu wabohu in the Hebrew means out of order. You see, God didn't say, what's going on here? You know, he simply spoke. And when he spoke, he said, let there be light. And there was light. It appears the very first work of God in scripture was to turn what was going wrong right. And so usually when people paint a picture, like God always expects perfect situations, I laugh at them because that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible specializes in imperfect situations. That's where he works out. That's why we have a story of redemption. That's why we have a story of salvation. If things were always perfect, the Bible wouldn't have so many stories it has today. It has so many stories because it shows God's character in the midst of darkness. So you and I must always have hope. And that's why I always tell people, no matter what you are preaching from the Bible, even if, you know, a guy was preaching something one day and he's trying to show us something, very good exegesis. And I said to him, well, you've left something out of this. What is it? I said, there's a positive vibe. Allow my modern language. About God's word on any of his concepts. It must always make you believe. So what do I mean? I said, you were able to show us something that was incomplete. You must come out with a positive statement. It's there in scripture. The word of God is positive. It shows us possibilities. You didn't do that. So it's not just what you have said, it's how you have said it. Okay? So it's always, even when you have sinned, when things go bad, we've seen the nation of Israel times and times again. God's own servants and men, even a Samson, a David, a Solomon, you'll always find hope even in the midst of disobedience, rebellion. God's word brings hope. And that's how we must read scripture. There's always hope for people because God is a God of comfort and hope. Interestingly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll find Paul talking to another church entirely. Of course, he had told them that they were carnal and walking like mere men. So he says to them in verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, these things happened to them for examples, talking about the Exodus story. And he says, and they were written for our warning, saw that last week, our admonition, that we through the patience and comfort of, I just had two scriptures together. Upon whom the hands of the world are come. Now watch this. Why would God's word give hope, then also caution? Now, recall in Genesis chapter 2, God is speaking to Adam and Eve, precisely Adam first. Then he says to him, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. And the word freely there is where we have the concept of grace. Then it says, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. The day you eat of it, you will die. Now you discover that with hope and faith, there's also a warning. The warning is meant to preserve. The warning is not meant, is not that God is showing his bigness, so he gives you a warning. Be careful. I mean, remember, In the secondary school, if you were in schools where you had boarding houses, you had the senior say, be careful. What do you say? Be careful how you talk to me. And the guy would say, I'm sorry. What he's trying to say, he's going to deal with you. Be careful. You know, I was showing some folks when we went to my secondary school. I was showing them my first day in school. Now, usually we have 1 week of grace. That's what they call it. If you're a junior boy, they allow you to do anything for 1 week and you get away with it. So you don't do labor, nothing like that. Whenever we're eating in the dining room, normally in the dining hall, they give us time to eat and then you say, mess over. Mess over means anybody who is not here, eat his food. But I had the wrong side of that because my very first day, I saw a bed that was wet. So I felt, this is wee-wee. So I just spoke loud. I said, who did this in the secondary school? Now I'm just a secondary school, tear rubber. I mean, I don't even got the school number. And I was saying, this person, and I said it loud, this person should not be in secondary school. He was a Form 5 boy. And I didn't stop once. Because repetition is the law of lasting impression. I said it till the man came in, was a Form 5 boy and very ruthless. So I never enjoyed grace. My first night, I cried. I mean, why? Because I was just saying the truth. And the guy beat the hell, heaven, Hades, Sheol, Tenon, out of my life. And he's there showing. So from that point, I became cautious. You know, I remember one of my classmates, he eventually became the head of school for my set. So as soon as I saw him on the football field the next morning, he's taller than all of us. All those guys that are senior boys in the junior class. He's tall. There's, you know, he's built. So he also came with, he was not having a, we were having comics. I didn't like comics anyway. But he had a novel. So we're playing football. And I saw him and I said, I just saw senior. He was our classmate. I didn't know. I said, who scored? He also now post. He said, I think that's the goal. And so by the next morning, I saw him on the labor line. And I looked back. Yay! So because, I mean, I became more careful with, why was I careful? I was now careful so that the seniors won't show us their wrath. Okay? That is not God's warnings. It's not, be careful, I'll show you. That's not why he warns us. Whatever warning he gives us is to protect us. It's the same way, you know, when you have a little child and then you guard the room so that the little child does not stray. The kind of, when you have a child lock in your cars, when you say, don't go there. Nobody should go outside. And you are not saying it because you want to show your power. You are saying it because you want to protect them. So when God gives us an admonition, it's not to show his power and to stop him from doing something to us. Be careful. I'm warning you the first time. You know, some people say that to their wives. I'm warning you. You know, Pastor, I said we must thankful heart. Look, don't try me. My dad will say, there's a limit to human endurance. It's an excuse to do something wrong. See, there's a limit to human endurance. So it's only God that can suffer long. You say that. So I told him one day, I said, well, if you're born again, you act like God. He said, oh, I've heard you. So, you know, that's not God's caution. It's not. One, I've told you. Two, I'm telling you, no. The caution has to do with a lurking danger. He's not the danger. Is that clear? He's not protecting you from him. No, he's not. So when God gives us caution, it's because of our protection. See, God's control is not to show his power. God's control is in his power, actually, to protect us from going out of his power. That's why he cautions us. So if there's a caution at all in scripture, is so that we walk in victory. It's not cautioning us so that he doesn't get to harm us or hurt us. He's cautioning us so that we can receive his comfort and not go astray. Let me see if I follow what I'm saying here. Does it make sense? All right, good. So it's not, when God warns about hell, he's not warning about hell because he's going to destroy you. He's warning about hell because hell simply means the absence of his protecting and saving power. So when it says they are written for our admonition, it means the word of God is meant to caution us. So when you hear, thou shall not, yes, it gives glory to God, but listen carefully, it's for your good. It's for your sake. It's for your good. See, obeying God does not make him bigger. Obeying him doesn't make him God. I love the song by Pastor Nathaniel Bassey sang the song, you are God from beginning to the end. There's no need for argument. You are God all by yourself. You don't need a man to be the God that you are. That's who he is. So if he says something to you, obeying him is not to make him bigger. It's not to make him more godish. No. Obeying him protects you. Eventually, it gives glory to him, no doubt. So when the scripture says, thou shalt not, because we believers are on the path of victory, the thou shalt not is so that we walk in victory. It has nothing to do with, okay, God is scared or something's going to happen to you. No, 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 no. Or he's going to do something that he doesn't. Some guys will tell their wives or children, or say, leave this place. Before I do something that both of us will regret. I've heard Christians say it before. I don't want to do something. Like a brother told me one time, he said, I'm going to ask God to excuse us for 15 minutes. So that we can do what we want to do. So I told him, I said, what if the rapture should happen? He said, you are the one that curse will happen to. The rapture will not happen in Jesus' name. I'll do what I'll do. No way, we give glory to God. Hallelujah. So Bible teaches us things not to do. Philippians 4 verse 6. It means it's not healthy. Sometimes you listen to your doctors and they just warn you. Remember years ago, I'd fallen ill. 20 years ago actually. I'd fallen ill badly. I preached from coast to coast and I felt boom. We got to the doctors and they checked me out. The first doctor said, I saw nothing. He said, there's practically nothing. Malaria, nothing. This one, nothing. He said, your system just stopped working. Okay? So I went to another specialist and he said, it's the same thing. So he said, I'm going to ask you to take 2 weeks. 2 weeks. To rest. My dad used to tell me that you are the most restless human being I've ever met. So when he said 2 weeks, he looked at me. Did you hear him? I was quiet. He said, what do you have to say? I mean, for him to have been involved, I was already married. For him to be involved, you know the kind of, what happened to me? I was down. So he looked at me. Did you hear him? So I said, can I say something? And I would say, oh God. He knew what I was going to say. I said, actually, sir, I have a convention. He said, oh my God, I'm supposed to preach like next week. And then the doctor just stood up. Then he looked at me. He said, young man, if you step out of the house, that will be your last convention. You know, that was God talking to me. I knew that was the voice of God. So I took it. So I just called my invitees. Well, I don't want you to be the last person, okay? So let me stay alive, okay? So I just, now was the doctor saying that so that I can be more doctoring? If you like, don't listen. You don't listen. You will join the cloud of witnesses. It's a warning. So, why is he warning you? So that you can live for the next week. So when God cautions you, it's so that we can walk in victory. Hallelujah. Philippians 4:6. Anyone learn something? Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious for a few things. What version do you use? Be anxious for most things. A few things. No. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Now the word careful, you notice that some versions say careful, some will say anxious. The reason is because what is anxiety is a thin line from being concerned. It's a thin line. Listen well. The Greek word here is merimnao, M-E-R-M-N-A-O. It actually means to meditate upon something, for something to be much on your mind. To be on your mind. Merimnao, you are thinking about something a lot. Now, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 6:25. Now, if Jesus says something 5 times, oh boy, pay attention. In the same sentence, Matthew 6 and 25. Someone in church? Matthew 6. Let's go. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought, that's the same word, for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, or what you shall put on, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Look at 27. Which one of you, by taking thought, has one cubit to his stature? This one is very practical. Verse 28. Why take thought for raiment? That's clothes. Consider the leaves of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Look at verse 31. Let's take that one together. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be? Look at verse 34. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take care of, take thought of its things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So, five times, Jesus speaks about worrying. The word here means to worry. To be deeply thinking about something. Where you want to take care of it. By thinking. He says, worry not. It's a caution. If it is not harmful to you, God won't say it. So it means worry and anxiety are dangerous to me. Say they are dangerous to me. I'm going to show you something. They are not just dangerous to you, they are dangerous to those who are around you. You must therefore know that in our path of victory, worrying and anxiety is not the voice of victory. It's actually the voice of defeat. In Matthew 10 and 19, Jesus says the same thing. Interestingly here, he's talking about persecution. And he says, hey, when they deliver you up, take no thought what you are going to say. Don't think about it. Don't be worried about it. In Luke 10:41. Here, you have a fellow who is doing something that looks good. And that is Martha. Some people have them, they call them Martha ministry. Jesus is in the meetings. So you discover that the concept of worry is about priority. She's in the meeting. Jesus is about to preach. It's in our home. So naturally she will feel, let me make something for pastor. She's gone to the kitchen. She's going to prepare food. And Mary, our sister, is there listening to the word. And the Bible shows us that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, where, verse 39 and 38 and 39, the sitting at the feet of Jesus means she submitted to his word and to his ministry. She's learning. But Martha is in the kitchen. Definitely Martha is hearing the preaching. Not that she's not hearing the preaching, but something takes preeminence there. She's cooking. She's very busy. And I remember one time like that, I went to speak at, that was 20 years ago as well, 21 years ago. And I'm speaking, then I saw this particular lady, she's a campus fellowship, she's vice president. And so I discovered that every session she wasn't there. But she'll come to the guest house and bring food. I said, excuse me, I've not seen this. I said, it's because of you, sir. How? She said, you know, so that I'm going to make, I said, no. That's wrong. I didn't come here to eat. My second name is not Ofor. I didn't come here to eat. I came here to preach. You should do the eating. Now, yes, down the line, we'll say, and that sister was very committed, but she backslid. No, she wasn't committed. She got her priorities wrong. You find people that they are active in church department, but you won't see them in Bible studies. Now, that is living a life of caring, anxiety for the wrong things. He said, you are careful about many things. One thing is needful, and your sister Mary has chosen it. It will not be taken away from her. So anxiety is about what is of priority. For example, he's not saying don't think what you are going to wear. So you look like a masquerade when you come out of the house. Or what you are going to so you don't have ulcer. That's not what he's saying. Something must be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So which means that the overruling thought in your mind is not your material comfort. Who's following what I'm saying here? It means the overruling thought in your mind. Worry is not, what are we going to eat next week? The other says, don't worry. The pastor said we should not worry. No, that's not it. You know, but when that is the dominant thought, then you have moved from a legitimate concern to worry. That's why I say it's a thin line. We'll get there in a moment. It's a thin line between a legitimate concern. You can say, how are we going to fix this place? And so, there's a brother there who does this, okay. And then, how are we going to fix it? How are we going to fix this place? If we don't fix it, it will destroy it. You have moved from concern to worry. And people like that, they raise their children. Remember, someone came to me and said, my daughter, she worried about my daughter. My daughter, I said, what has she done? She said, I don't know. I saw her. She has a boy. And that's usually the concern. She has a boy down the road. I said, what class is she in? She's about to enter 100 level. Then I said, now I know this person well. So I said, auntie, did you have a boyfriend in secondary school? She said, but that was then. And this is also now. I said, did you turn out a prostitute? She said, no. I said, let me ask another one. Did you not have wife in primary school? Daddy and mommy. She said, I did. So you have started seeing prostitutes. That's worry now. I know, pastor. Or is there something that happened in your past where you don't want to see? Cool down now. I mean, someone felt like that. A child lied. He said, ha! Even if it's incarnation. I said, relax. I just want you to cool down. This worry will raise the child well. Is that clear? John told me, he said, my children are not listening to secular music. What should they be listening to? And there's young Messiah. No, relax. I know I'm relaxed, Pastor. I'm speaking in tongues in anxiety. Tongues is not going to cover up your anxiety. Down. Are you here? Luke 12. Shall I refuse to worry? Verse 11. It says, when they bring you to synagogues, take no thought how? Yeah, take no thought how. Verse 22. Take no thought for your life. Verse 25. Same thing we read earlier on. To 34. Take no thought. He's not saying don't wear something. He's just saying don't be drowned. Seeking for it. It becomes the dominant thought. You know, some people come to church and will say, what am I wearing to church tomorrow? And they will come with their Bible eventually. What am I wearing? Last week I wore green and blue and this week, my hairstyle for service. They'll now say, I only don't have a Bible. No, not you. I'm just using a parable. What's the dominant thought? You know, there was one guy I met like that. He was in his first year in the medical school, and it was the first week. So he was now looking dispersed. What's the problem? He said, I'm wondering whether I'm going to graduate. I said, why? He said, when I saw the coursework, when I saw this one, the lecturer said, he said, the last people that did the last MBA exam, did they put your name there? Can you imagine failing before writing the exam? I said, sir, will you just pray for me? I said, you want to add me to that list? Say, he also prayed for me. Nothing happened. I said, boy, don't add me to that list though. Say, I refuse to worry. Now look at 1 Corinthians 7. It doesn't mean we shouldn't care, but we should not be overtaken by care. Love can become anxiety. Where are you now? I say, okay. But where are you now? I just told you I'm okay. Now go. Come and get me then. 1 Corinthians 7. Are you in church?
Yes, sir.
And verse 32. I would have you without carefulness, same moment now. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord. He uses the same word, cares, that he may please the Lord. 33. But the married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Verse 34. There's a difference between the wife and the virgin. The married cares for the things of the Lord. The married cares for the things of the world that she may please her husband. It's showing concern and care. Here, care is positive. To care for something. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, Paul referring to the body, there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. It's the same word. Now look at Philippians, one we read earlier. You know we read Philippians 4:6 where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, right? Now but look at the same Philippians 2:20. Paul now commends somebody for caring. Philippians 2 and verse 20. For I have no man like-minded, he's talking about Timothy, who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. So he's saying, Timothy is a caring guy. Then in Philippians 4:6, he says, be careful for nothing. So, what therefore is the difference? When the care has a negative connotation, where you are actually concerned about something negative, or despair, when the care brings hopelessness, such that you can't even pray. That's why he said, in prayer supplication together with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Philippians 4:7 now says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ. I like a version, that must be J.B. Phillips. He says, the peace of God, like a garrison of soldiers in a turbulent country, will keep you calm. So when there is no calmness, you are in anxiety. Suddenly you begin to see, the Bible teaches you hope, gives you hope, you begin to see hopelessness. I don't know about you, I know about you actually, because you are people of faith. You can't be around me and be hopeless. It's impossible. I am always hopeful. I am always hopeful. Because my life has been hinged on that. I've had people who have seen negative things around me, and I've heard things that will make you look, oh my God, things are ending tomorrow. And my dad will say something, you know, when we're younger. And it was a phrase I picked up from him unconsciously. You know, every time things go bad, he will just end up and say, in Yoruba, Olonwashia. It was something he always said that I picked from him that, you know what, just remain hopeful. Say, God will do something. And one day he said, you know, we've seen him do different things. And so he'll do it again. And I don't know if you believe that. I remember I've seen miracles before. Come on. You know you can see it again. And again. The more reason why you can't be hopeless. Right? So you can't care and care and care. Then your care becomes anxiety. Relax now. Now I'm not talking about Chelsea fans. You should be in that state for a long time. But I'm basically saying that for believers in Christ Jesus, you know, you should just remain hopeful. I remember I was talking to a man and he said, it's only a miracle that can solve it. I said, that's my realm, sir. I believe in miracles. The man was shocked because I came to beg him over something. He said, what's wrong with you? I said, I believe in miracles. He just gave me the lead. I believe in miracles. Who believes in miracles here? If you believe in miracles, then you cannot be hopeless. So we are warned not to be anxious. If anxiety is just neutral, we won't be warned. It means, therefore, anxiety will be a roadblock in our path of victory. Whatever the case is, don't get into anxiety. Don't become negative-minded. You can talk about what you want to wear tomorrow, how you want to feed. You can talk about your finances without slipping into despair. You can say, well, I thought the business would work. It went bad. You know, and then you're not saying, where am I going to pay my children's school fees? Now you have gotten into despair. What am I going to? Well, things gone really bad, but God supplies all my needs. According to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He takes care of me. Amen. Praise God. I cast all my cares on the Lord, for he cares for me. Praise God. And you're saying that, not that you say that, you're saying, I cast all my cares, oh. All my cares, oh. Oh, all my cares. You're actually a worry. Hallelujah. Some believers are professional warriors. They can worry for God. How is God going to change this world? How is it? I'm just wondering for God. How is he going to go around it? Oh, God. So I refuse to worry. Hallelujah. So we are warned not to worry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, if words don't matter, we won't use them to pray. If words don't mean anything, we won't use them to praise God. If words mean nothing, we won't use them to preach. If words mean nothing, then there will be no Bible, because the Bible is filled with words. You must pay attention to your words. Say, I pay attention to my words. And let me say this. Pay attention to the words of those around you too. Particularly your family, your spouse. Because the Bible says the wise walketh with the wise, Proverbs 13:20, the companion of fools perish together. Some people will bring problem for you. Yorubas have a saying. If your roommate is eating insects, you don't want the person. When the person wakes up to do vigil, you are going to do it together. You've seen someone always say rubbish, nonsense, and say, oh God, wait, stop this now. So, man, I'm just being realistic. Take your reality away from here. I'm a believer in God's word. I'm a believer in God's word. Hear that? So, we are warned. In the life of victory, our tone must not carry anxiety. Did you hear that? The tone of our voice. You can talk about your finances without worry. You can talk about it, explain the situation you are in, explain the problems. You're not supposed to deny it, but don't have a tone of anxiety, hopelessness, despair, negativity, then that is anxiety. You can raise your children. Your children can have challenges, you know, and I'm saying, look, I remember I told a parent one time, and I said, well, I'm just worried. I said, if you worry over this child, the child will go bad. So what do I do? Imagine two of the kids became gay. And said, what do I do? I said, well, a gentleman like that, I said, you just have to pray. And what do you see? I said, I'm just worried. I said, you cannot be worried. You're going to worsen the case. We're just going to pray. When you are done worrying, tell me so we can pray. But I won't enter that prayer with you in worry. So you won't affect me. That's how we pray. And you say, you know, I just say good news. The two kids are out of that habit and they are preaching the gospel. Amen. It took us about 3 to 4 years of just believing God. One time it became worse. You know, when things became really worse, I just say, Pastor. I say, we have prayed. Right? So we pray again. We can't pray again, no? We prayed again. Things will change. I believe things will change. What about you? I'm just a very positive person. Amen. I believe things will change. Amen. I believe God's word is working. Okay? So you've got to be positive. And sometimes when people become anxious, it's because they never saw their source as God. They thought it's their work. I'm confident. I was talking to a pastor over the week and they had some of our ministry. I said, let me tell you something to encourage you. I said, you have an authentic call from God. I know you. The hand of God is upon you. He said, so relax. If God has his hands upon you, your ministry will never go down. You are not doing this for show. I know you. You are going to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But you know what? God's hand is upon your life. And so calm down. Hallelujah. And he was so encouraged. He said, calm down. You have an authentic calling. And part of God's life in us is how to handle our own mistakes, because we are going to make them. And he said, thank you. So we are warned not to worry. We are also warned not to murmur. Now this is a subtle one, because many of us do not know that's what we're doing. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul warned expressly in verse 10. He said to us, he said, and do not murmur as some murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. He said they murmured. Like I said, if your words matter, then we'll use them to pray. In Genesis chapter 3, what did God say to Adam? Adam, where are you? He said, I heard your voice and I hid. He says, because I was naked. He said, who told you that you're naked? Who? Which means you must check who is talking to you. Many of us do not know that a typical unbeliever is vulnerable to the work of an evil spirit. So you must know who is talking to you. How would you take counsel for somebody who doesn't pray? Doesn't study the word and say, ah, that counsel was solid. It's not just solid. He swallowed. Nonsense. Have you prayed? This person doesn't pray. This person is not led by the Spirit. You can't say, well, it looks like wise counsel. No, sir. No, ma. Learn to feed on the word of God and judge the counsels you take. God said to them, who told you? Who? It's not what they were told. It's who said it. Who? He says, who told you? It's about what you heard. So your words matter. Say, my words matter. Look at the word murmuring. The Greek of it also is like a murmuring word. Go smosh. G-O-G-G-U-S-M-O-S. It means to grumble. To mutter. It uses the mouth. To complain. Both anxiety and murmuring use words. The verb of this word is the word goguzo. G-O-G-G-U-Z-O. Now watch the company of people that murmur, so you know the kind of company you are keeping. Matthew 20 and verse 11. Matthew 20 and verse 11. They received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Luke 5 and verse 30. Luke 5 and verse 30. It says, the scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciple, complained. John 6 and 41. John 6 and 41. Here, it says, the Jews murmured at Jesus when he said, I'm the bread of life. John 6 and 41. John 6, 61. They murmured at it. So murmuring is unbelief. John 7:32. The Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. To complain negatively. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 16. Verse 10. Two times says they were destroyed of the destroyer. If murmuring was okay, we won't have so much instructions. If you read the nation of Israel, the greatest manifestation of their unbelief was they were always complaining. Always complaining. Always complaining. This is not right. That should not be right. Always seeing negative things. Murmuring destroys relationships. Relationships. It doesn't build. Murmuring tears down. It opens the door for the enemy. So we must know that murmuring is when you begin to have strong discontent. In John 7 and 12, such murmuring amongst the people. He's a good man, but he deceives the people. A negative feeling. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 6 verse 1, the first challenge in the new church, New Testament church, the young church, was that some people said, some widows were being neglected. You know, it looks like a legitimate thing that you're saying. In those days, the number of disciples were multiplied. The murmuring arose amongst the Christians against the Hebrews. Just murmuring. Complaining. Murmuring is a sin. Did you hear that? Murmuring, complaining. Complaining. Strong discontent. You want to say, but they're always trying to correct the other person. Always trying to correct. You have a grumbler. Always grumbling. Always unhappy about something. Discontent. How would a believer be like that? Always having a negative thinking about something. The Bible says it's a sin. And look at where he puts it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he groups it with idol worship. The nation of Israel walked in it in a high level. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He groups complaining and idolatry in the same group. He spoke about evil things in verse 6. Idolaters in verse 7. Fornication in verse 8. That had to do with idol worship. Tempting Christ and murmuring. What a group. What a group. And destroyed of the destroyer. Always complaining. A negative comment here, negative comment there. And the move of the Holy Spirit, usually, and I'll talk about a story now to school. We were planning for a meeting years ago, and we had prayed about, we had meetings before that meeting, and what a move of the Spirit. We had, that was when we started the word storm, some 26 years ago, 26 into 27 years. So we had many meetings. For just one meeting. We were planning for one single meeting. So we had pre-meetings that were filled with the Holy Ghost. In fact, we had different ones. But towards the meeting, suddenly, some people started to talk. Oh, well, this is what... And it was growing. Why did this person... And usually you take your eyes off the ball. That day, this person was the one that led prayer. I was supposed to lead prayer. This one. Then of course they got a company. And gradually. While we had prayed, and you know, we had people opposing the ministry who didn't want us to have the meetings. And we're doing well, you know, and the meetings were going on. Now there was now opposition within ourselves. And when that happens, we're done. People complain. Years later, we all looked back and said, that was insignificant. Usually, when strife starts, you think there's a big problem. When it destroys, then you see there was no problem at all. So always know what is motivating your speech. Sometimes it's selfishness. Sometimes it's carnality on itself. Sometimes it's even a demon. In Philippians 2 and 14, Paul warns, do all things. Let's take it together. Philippians 2 and 14. If you are there, say amen. I'll wait for you. Philippians 2, 14. Are you there now? All right. We'll read 13, 14, and 15 together. Can we do it? Let's go. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will. Say, God is at work in me. To will and to do of his own good pleasure. Now look at the next thing. What does he do in us? Do all things without murmuring. 15, that you may be blameless, harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom? So a believer murmuring, is he shining? You're not shining. Always complain about your country. Always complain about people, women, children, men, everything. At the end of the day, you know what the Bible says? What scriptures tell us is that when you are actually complaining like that, you are actually grumbling against God. Israel thought they were grumbling against Moses in Numbers 11. They murmured against Moses. God said, no, it's not you, it's me. He said the same thing to Samuel. When Samuel said, oh, they don't want me to be their king. They want that. And that king said, no, it's not you they reject. It's me. We think, no, it's not God though. It's just my husband. It's my wife. It's my cousin. It's my pastor. It's my flock. You find pastors always complaining. So one guy said, leave this job now. My members. Okay, leave them alone. You can't pray. You can't encourage them. You can't teach them. Why would the devil harm them? You are always complaining. What about saying, these guys are growing. They are growing in the word. Hallelujah. You will never find me. I mean, I've been in the ministry a few days. You will never find me speak lightly about you. Anywhere. I talk to pastors every time, and they will just look at me. Never. And I will say, you know, I remember, you know, they don't. They are caring people. Amen. They are loving people. Even though some people may do some things, but I'm sure they will grow. Amen. That's why I'm teaching this morning. That's why I'm teaching on Wednesday. That's why I keep teaching. Because I have confidence that you are going to do it. And when you do it, whatever looks bad will change. You cannot grow by murmuring. Murmuring can't advance the cause of God. Stop it. Hallelujah. Had a parent like that whose daughter never used to smile. So she's not smiling. I said, why not start saying, this is a happy child. A very happy child. Always happy. Hey, pastor, yes, say that. I mean, this child was a baby. I said, this is still a baby now. Now the child is one of my friends today. I will tell you who. I said, come on. Just be saying, you're a happy child. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes. There should be a difference between parenting as an unbeliever and as a Christian. Murmuring. Some people, when you show up at home like these parents, your children run away. The way you grew up too. You just pray, come, hey! Nobody runs to you and says, daddy, welcome. So, daddy, welcome.
And so who did this? Who
put that? Who put that? Even the God of the universe does not expect like this. Hallelujah. So I'm not a complainer. When we murmur like that, we are actually addressing God eventually. Do all things without murmuring. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and 9, Peter says the same thing. Do all things without murmuring. There is no excuse to mourn. But the situation is very bad. Nope, it's not an excuse. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without what? Grudging. Without murmuring. It is a sin. Hallelujah. It's a sin. Numbers 13. Whatever you say in murmuring can either honor God or dishonor him. And listen carefully, you are going to give account of it. Murmuring is not a tone of a victor. A victor is joyous. A victor is positive. Say, I'm a victor. I'm a conqueror. I'm a winner. In the name of Jesus. That's who I am. Not a tone of discontent. You failed an examination. Don't say, I don't know. Maybe I should know better. Come on, just say, I'm taking it again. I'm taking it again. Hallelujah. And this time around, I'm going to pass it. What about talking like that? I say, so my classmates will now be ahead of me. Of course. In the class. But who says that you cannot excel in what you are doing? It's because you are competing. You have learned something. Everyone, including those who excelled in school, they have areas that they also failed. And they are learning something. Is that clear? I'm not competing with anybody. I'm running God's race for my life. Hallelujah. I'm not competing against anybody. I'm just walking in the will of God. So where I fail, I get myself again together. Praise the Lord. Because I know it's still a long journey in the name of Jesus. So I've got no one to compete with or against. But when you put your life in comparison, then you start to worry. When your life is, you are comparing with somebody, There's somebody you are comparing with. There's somebody you think you should be like. So the person says, hey, I heard that this person has bought a car. Hey, look at your own car. It becomes a shrine. Hallelujah. Remember, when I first met Pastor Lola, my wife, and we were having a conversation years ago, and then I said to her, you know, I used to be, you couldn't have even liked me. I wear just slippers, shirts. You know, one day she said, can you change this shirt? So she dragged me somewhere to buy a shirt for me. So I took the shirt, I said, well, yeah. So I talked to her one day and I said, you know, these cars, you know, we don't have the money now. And we'll not have it very soon. She said, I know, why are you saying this? I said, whenever we have the money, will they sell it to us? She said, yes. Does it matter when we have it? She said, no, we'll have it one day. Hallelujah. We're not competing against anybody. Nobody is my competition. Nobody is in a race with me. I only have a race to run. And that's God's will for my life. So no anxieties. Do you hear me? If you have failed in anything, failure is part of life. Failure is part of God's will for your life. It is not an end. It's a learning curve. Where you learn things, you know how not to go around it. And that's all to it. Is that clear?
Yes.
No anxieties. No troubles. Are you here? Look at Numbers 13. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Numbers 13. Don't join people to complain about Nigeria or your country, or any country you're at. Don't join bad gang. Numbers 13. Let me show you something quickly. Look at Mark 13. Before you get Numbers 13, we'll close on that one. Mark 13. So Mark 14, I'm sorry for that. Mark 14. Now, you know there was a woman who poured oil on Jesus' head. And then the Bible tells us that in verse 4, some that had indignation within themselves and said, why this waste of ointment? She must have sold it to the poor. That's what they said. So, Mark 14. So they began to murmur in verse 5 against her. Let me ask you a question. Look at this. Are you sure she's the one they're murmuring against? It's Jesus. What was God doing with that fine ointment? God doesn't love the poor again, no? They're murmuring against Jesus. His own disciples, though. Now, Mark now tells in 30, Judas Iscariot now went to betray him. Now, let's look at another account. Matthew 26. Matthew 26 now says, his disciples had indignation in verse 8. Then he also says Judas. Why was he always saying, was it after this that they never said Judas went to betray him? Now look at John. John 13. There is always a source. Do you hear me? Did you hear what I said? There is always a source. John 13. No, John 12. Why am I saying 12? 13. John 12. Who began it? Verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which will betray him. It was when he said it that others picked it. There's always a source. Cut away from people that murmur. There's always a source. Do you think that it's right for pastor to get that thing? Me too. Well, I didn't see it before. You didn't see it. Thank you for telling me. It's always a source. It can spread. Anxiety can spread. Murmuring can spread. Always watch conversation. What did I say? How did Adam and Eve sing? Conversation. Who told you? In Numbers 13, I'll close here. You learn something? I want you to personally wage war against murmuring and anxiety. Do it personally. Don't do it unconsciously. Cut away every root of bitterness, murmuring in your heart.
when you see your imagination start running wild, you know, you're just somewhere, and their head is in Ethiopia. Say, hello, how are you? Say, you have gone far. Numbers 13. Look at it. When they said the children of Anak are stronger than us and all that, look at verse 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Look at verse 2. And all children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Against Moses and against Aaron. And what did the Lord say in verse 11? How long will these people provoke me? For they have murmured against me. Then 28. Verse 27 actually. Let's say 27 together. How long will I bear with this evil congregation? Which murmur against who? I have heard the murmurs of the children of Israel. Which they murmured against who? As I leave, which I have spoken in my ears, I will do to you. Guys, we have a life of victory. We are winners and we are always winning. But there's a roadblock. Murmuring, anxiety and complaining. You must consciously refuse anxiety. Anxiety is when you are caring for something, then suddenly you begin to see negative pictures. It says, be anxious for nothing. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Some will destroy a relationship that has never started, thinking it will go bad. Some will destroy a business that has never started. Some will destroy a church, a ministry. Some will destroy just anything by murmuring, by anxiety. Just being, one of the Greek means of anxiety is that you are torn around. You are distracted. In the name of Jesus, I walk away from anxiety. I walk away from murmuring. I walk in victory. In the name of Jesus, my words, they glorify God. My words are filled with God's word. They're filled with victory. In the name of Jesus, I don't walk in murmuring. I don't walk in complaining. I don't walk in anxiety. I'm always thankful. I'm always grateful. I'm full of faith and the power of the Holy Ghost. My lips will acknowledge the power of God every day of my life in the name of Jesus. I refuse to murmur. I refuse to complain. I refuse to complain. I refuse to be anxious in the name of Jesus. Miracles happen to me. In the name of Jesus, help comes to me. In the name of Jesus, all my relationships, they are sound, they are healthy, and growing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever I lay my hands upon is succeeding in the name of Jesus. It's bearing fruit in the name of Jesus. I win! I win! I win! Lift your hands and bless the Lord. If you have committed sin, God has given you forgiveness. Don't say, I hope. No hope, no sense. I hope. I'm just saying, good price. Repent, as they say. Remorse. But move on. God's power is working. God's word is working. Don't let Satan fill your thoughts with evil. Say, your sins and iniquity, I remember no more. I walk in that. In the name of Jesus. So don't have a strong memory of evil things. No. Have a stronger memory of God's power. A stronger memory of God's grace. In the name of Jesus. Lift your hands, come on. Give thanks to God for your life. Give me the word.